This morning, the young brother read from the scriptures, and I'm sorry, I don't know the name, but he read the latter portion of Psalm 138, verse 2. And when we got to that part of the verse, Dan was behind me doing that. And I was sitting in front of him doing that because it was something I had not really seen before. The last line of verse 2, Psalm 138, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." I thought, what an amazing statement. But I have to tell you, it was not surprising to me. I had never seen it, but it was not surprising to me from the standpoint of how Jesus values His Word and how God values His Word. You see, His Word was His bond. His Word was true and His Word was right. And it was something that was important to Him and essential to Him. In Psalm 19, in verse 7 to 11, a familiar passage to many of you. There you remember David wrote that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are true and they are righteous altogether, the precepts of the Lord. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. That's a passage of Scripture that ought to be looked at a lot more closely and thought about a lot of times. When I think about this book, I think about the fact that it is inspired. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, that is breathed out by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, first of all, teaching or doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. What is reproof? Well, that's when someone says, that's wrong. It's that kind of thing that goes against us and says, look, there's a better way than you're doing. And you know what? There are times in all of our lives when we need to be reproved. He says, third, that it's profitable for correction. Now, if the Bible didn't reprove us, we wouldn't see any need for correction. The Word of God teaches us, and it's kind of sometimes gives us a little jar saying, hey, wake up, don't be a dummy. And whenever we begin to see the way He's leading us, we correct ourselves. And when we correct ourselves, then it's also profitable for training in righteousness. We become the kind of person that God can use to do good things. Training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or may be perfect, completely furnished unto every good work. That's what the Word of God can do. When I think about Jesus and how He spoke and the words that He spoke, one of the things that's interesting is that Jesus was not original. He was not original. God the Father was the original one. Listen to what He says in John chapter 12 and verse 49. He said, I did not speak on my own initiative. That is, I didn't dream up the things I said. I didn't speak on my own initiative. But the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. That is, what to say and how to say it. Now, I want you to look at this next part very carefully, because here is the heart of Jesus in how He respected His Father. How He respected His Father. I know, Jesus said, that His commandment is eternal life. What he was saying makes a difference between heaven and hell. Whether we have eternal life or we have eternal judgment. His commandment is eternal life. And therefore the things that I speak just as the Father has told me or has commanded me. I'm not going to go to the left. I'm not going to go to the right. I'm not going to add anything. I'm not going to subtract anything. I'm not going to rewrite anything. God doesn't need an editor. I'm going to tell it just as it is. Why? Because eternal life is at stake. And it was so important for him to deliver the message that his Father had sent him with in exactly the right way. What to say and how to speak. To do it right. That was in the heart of Jesus Christ and in His words. You see, they weren't His words, they were His Father's words spoken through Him. Jesus not only wanted His words spoken, and He taught His disciples how to preach, He also wanted His words written down. Sometimes I think we forget that. In the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus, after he had rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, he ends up by saying, "Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes." Now sometimes we think about preachers and apostles, but here he says prophets and wise men and scribes. What was a scribe? Somebody who made his living writing things down. You see, when Jesus preached, not only did people in those days really hear well. I'm not good at hearing very well. I have a hearing loss. And I don't hear very well, especially in crowds. But Jesus tried to make every one of His messages memorable verbally. So that people could memorize. Because you see, they didn't have a lot of writing equipment in those days. Most of them did it orally. But there were a few who had the ability to write and could write down the things that he wrote. And I'm so grateful. You see, the only things we know about Jesus Christ are the things that are written in this book. And if these men had not written these things down, you wouldn't know anything about Jesus. And I wouldn't know anything about Jesus. These words are how we come to know Him and how close we come to Him. And that's why these words are so precious. So precious that some of our forefathers who spoke the English tongue several hundred years ago were willing to go to the flames and were willing to be stoned and were willing to be hanged in order to translate this word and to propagate the message. The Bible that you have, that you bought at one store or another, the one that you treasure. It's easily purchased this day and time. But it was purchased at great cost in days before. But Jesus wanted that word preserved, not only through the ear, but also on the page. Because He knew the page wouldn't change. And what was written could stay the same. Of all the ancient books that have ever been written, there is no ancient book anywhere that comes even close to the New Testament in the number of copies that we have. Day and today we have 5,820 copies handwritten of the Greek New Testament, the earliest dating in about 125 P52. All the way up to some manuscripts in the 15th century. We have lectionaries. We have all kinds of things. And there is no other book in all of ancient literature that comes even close to the number of manuscripts we have available and the ancient age of those manuscripts. Why? Because Jesus set out to have prophets and wise men and scribes. Now, he set that out because there was something that was so important about His Word. One of the things is that His Word was the source of truth. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, that if you continue, some say continue, some versions say abide, some versions say dwell, some say remain. It's that word meno. And the idea is you stay in it. If you continue in my word, if you stay in the book, if you stay in the word, if you stay in the things that I've said, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When Jesus is trying to decide who is the true disciple, who is the one that is following me, who is the one that is my learner, it's the one who stays in the book, stays in the book, the Bible. And if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There are a lot of people who study all kinds of things. They may be disciples, but they're not true disciples. Why? Because they add other things to the book. And if you want to have problems in your spiritual life, start adding things to the Bible. Start taking away things from the Bible. Mess up the Bible. Try to edit or rewrite the Bible. Try to make it say something it doesn't say. And when you do that, what happens is you mess your own life up because you believe something that's not true. It's only when you stay in the Word that you can come to know the truth, and that truth can set you free. If you believe a lie, you will never be free. And that's the difference. And that's why the Word of God is so vital and so very, very important. When I think about Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13 that every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Well, what did He mean by that, rooted up? Well, you know, the devil plants things too. Sometimes people just like things the way they like them, and they plant their own plants. And so, you know, the Lord plants His plants, and sometimes people come along and say, well, I'm not too pleased with that. I think it ought to be like this. And they plant their own things. But what God says is that every plant that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. What's He talking about specifically in that context? He's talking about human traditions, human creeds, human ideas. Things that are different from what the Word of God teaches. And when people think that they can come along with a human tradition, and that human tradition is as good as what God says, no, God's going to uproot that tradition. The day of judgment is coming one day, and people who put their hope and put their trust in human ideas and human traditions and human beliefs, and they get away from the Word of God and they don't abide in it, their plant is going to be uprooted. It's not going to survive. It's not going to produce the fruit that they thought it would produce. When I think about the words of Jesus, I don't know of anything that Jesus prizes so highly as He does His words. I think that's so important. When I think about the words that Jesus spoke, I think of the passage in Luke 9, we talked about taking up our cross and following Him. And a few verses later in Luke 9 and verse 26, He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me," now look at this, "whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I've known a lot of people who say, "Oh, I love Jesus." And everybody loves the baby Jesus. Everybody loves the baby Jesus. Everybody loves that little infant. You know, the little infant doesn't require anything of them. But you know what? Jesus was crucified because of what He taught. Jesus was crucified because of what He stood for. Jesus was hated because of His words that were different than the words that people had come to believe. And I've known people this day and time that they want Jesus and they want the love of Jesus, but they don't want the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. If Jesus teaches something that is out of step with the way people think today and it embarrasses them, they become ashamed of the words of Jesus. They want a Jesus that only teaches things that they like, but if He teaches something they don't like, Well, they want to rewrite the Bible and they kind of move those words away. But you know what? When you are ashamed of the words of Jesus and what He taught about morality, about marriage, about bringing children into the world, about all of the things that are right and wrong, if you're ashamed of the words of Jesus, you're ashamed of Jesus. There are a lot of people who preach a Jesus that's not in the Bible, but a Jesus of their own imagination and of their own making. Jesus said, if you're going to accept me, if you're going to love me, you're going to have to believe in me and you're going to have to love me for what I have taught and actually taught, not what you choose to believe and disbelieve. And to me, that's one of the most important things. Do you know of anything that is quite like that? If you're ashamed of my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you. I don't know anything that Jesus puts up on quite that high a level, and it's because those words came from His Father. A moment ago, we had the passage read from Matthew 7. I want to take time to read that again, and let's read it a little more slowly. I think sometimes we rush too much through a passage. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, to everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, will be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, but it didn't fall. Why? Because it was built upon a rock. What is the rock? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Then he has the foolish man. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Well, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, what's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? As I was growing up, I thought, well, the wise man did what he was supposed to, and the foolish man didn't. Well, that's a part of the truth. But I missed a little prepositional phrase. He says, I want you to hear these words of mine. Yes, they're my words. And then he uses the word, and act upon them, and do them. And it was the them that I missed. Now, both of those men built a house. They both built houses. We're all building a house. Every one of us. Every person in this room, every person in this town is building a house. What kind of house are you building? You know, the house built on the sand might have been a prettier house than the one built on the rock. It might have been more functional. It might have been more luxurious. He built a house. It wasn't that the foolish man didn't do anything. It's that the foolish man didn't do what God told him to do. He heard the words, both of them heard. The foolish man heard, but he didn't act upon what he heard. The them, those words. He did what he wanted to do. He didn't do what the Father told him to do, what Jesus told him to do. And because he acted on his own authority, because he did his own thing, his house was built on a false foundation. And whenever the time of trial came, that house could not stand. And you see, that's the way it is. You either are on the foundation of the truth of God's Word, you either are built upon the rock, or you're built upon your own judgment. If you build upon the rock, your house will stand. But if you build on your own judgment, on your own think-so, because you like it better this way or that way, if you build your house like that, it's a house of sand. And it won't stand. It won't survive. When I think about the words of Jesus, I think about whenever Satan came and tempted Him. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and He was hungry. And Satan came to Him and Well, now, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Now, Jesus didn't have to prove He was the Son of God. And Satan was tempting Him. And you know what? I believe this was a real temptation. I believe Jesus really was hungry. But Jesus made the statement, "It stands written. It is written." David, this is in the perfect tense. It has been written and stands written. When God writes it down, it's been written. But the effect of what's been written down stands. In other words, what God has said is still being said. Things may change. Years may pass. Here is a passage quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy, written by Moses. It stands written. It was written 1,400 years before, but it was still true. It was still right. And the things that Jesus had the scribes write down are 2,000 years old, but they stand written. You can't rewrite them. You can't edit them out. You can't get rid of them. What God said, He said for then and He says for now. It stands written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the power of the Word. Jesus knew that His Word would be challenged. And so He said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." You might think that there are some things that are temporary. The people who lived in this part of the world at one time, there might have been some under Spain or some under France, some under England. But you know what? The Constitution came along and things changed. But you know what? Whenever Jesus gave His covenant, the covenant for all people in all time, in all places, that covenant doesn't change. And His words do not change. Heaven and earth can pass away, but My words will not pass away. They're going to be around. And in fact, if you open up the end of the New Testament, over to Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence," talking about Jesus, "from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, everybody there, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written." Not from your feelings, not from your opinions, not from what the talk show hosts think, but from the books. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. You see, you and I are going to be judged by those books. And those books contain the words of Jesus. And Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, that the one who rejects Me, now look at what He equates that to, and receives not My sayings, My words. See, if you reject Him and you reject His words, He says, the one who rejects Me and receives not My words, you don't welcome what I have to say. I want you to know that one of these days you're going to be judged. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. If that's the case, we better know what's in the words. We better know what God has said. We better know what this book has said, because if we get away from it, we're going to make a mistake. Sometimes I hear people say that we must listen to the words that are in red. You know, they got a red letter Bible. All the words of Jesus are in red. And there are some folks who think that those are the words of Jesus, but nothing else in the New Testament is. But you remember the Lord Jesus said in John 16 and verse 12to His apostles, He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, that is the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What are you saying, Phil? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them into all truth. Why? Because they couldn't hear everything at that point. But they were going to hear everything, all truth, not some truth, not a little bit of truth, but everything that God wanted us to know. The Holy Spirit revealed that to the apostles. And they wrote it down for you and for me. And so the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, that if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. I'm telling you that the words in the epistles, whether they're general or Paul's epistles or the book of Revelation or the book of Acts, those are as much the words of Jesus as anything found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all the words of Jesus and all by the Holy Spirit and all very much clear. Now I want us to change gears a little bit. How we respond to the words is how we show our love. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 19, Jesus was in Capernaum. His brother and his brothers came to hear, and they were unable to, came to him. And they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. They wanted to come and get him. And it was reported inside that house, he said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they wish to see you. Now Jesus is in there teaching, and they're outside. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Who is the person close to Jesus? It wasn't his physical brothers and sisters. It wasn't even his mother. What he was saying, if you want to be my mother, if you want to be my sister, if you want to be my brother, and Mark uses those three phrases, then what I want you to do is hear what I have to say and to do it. That's the one that is close to me. That's the one that's in my heart. Oh, I've enjoyed being in Florida for a day or two. Do you know that God could live anywhere He wants to live? God could live anywhere He wants to live. A few years ago, I got to go up beyond Mackinac Island. I've been out to Lake Tahoe. I have been in the South Seas in a place called Christmas Island. Beautiful, beautiful. I've been to Hawaii. One day I hope to go to Alaska, if the Lord lets me. I've been to Africa 3 times. I've been to the former Soviet Union 4 times. Lots of beautiful places. I saw the Black Sea and I saw the city of Odessa. Beautiful place. Works of art everywhere. Oh, we live in a beautiful, beautiful world. And you know God could live anywhere He wants to live. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 14 and verse 23 that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come and make our abode, our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. But I thought about that. And when it says, we, my Father and I, we will come and make our home with Him. That word home there is the same word that's used up in earlier in that chapter where he talks about in my Father's house are many. And the King James uses the word mansions. Other versions uses the dwelling place. The same word. The same word. God could live anywhere He wants to live, but you know where He chooses to live? He chooses to live in the heart of somebody who loves Him enough to keep His word. Do you love Him enough? The year was 1918. And Willie and Becky brought their 4 children into town. Alice, Elmer, and Oliver, and Glenn. And they came into town because Willie was sick. He had been in a lake in Oklahoma City, a lake now called Overholser. And one of her brothers, brother-in-law to Willie and brother to Becky, had owned the land underneath that lake. And Willie had been helping to take that wood from the bottom of that from that bottom land so they could build the lake. And a tree fell on him and left a gash in his leg. But that was not the problem. The problem was that that gash in his leg wouldn't heal. And when he went to the doctor to find out why it wouldn't heal, the doctor had to tell him, "Willie, you have consumption." Now that's a word we don't use anymore. But in 1918, consumption was what they called tuberculosis. That was before the days of penicillin. And Willie was going to die. It was a death sentence. And on September the 8th, 1918, he died in the morning and was buried in the evening. But they had to have a place to live before that time. Had to have some place to live. And they looked around all over, and housing was pretty tight in this new booming state where people were moving in left and right. But there was a place in an office building on the third floor. And the family was told, "Now look, if you will keep this building clean, we'll let you live up on that third floor. It's empty right now. And we'll pay you a small stipend." Well, they knew that the problems the family had, and so the family agreed to it. And every day the mother would do all that she could do to sweep and clean and wash and everything. And when the boys came in from school, Elmer was 14, Oliver was almost 12, Alice, the oldest, was, I suppose, 16, and little Glenn was 8 or 9 at that time. They'd come in from school and the boys would take out the trash and sweep the floors and do whatever it could, because that family, it was all they could do. Trying to feed a family of sick with a sick daddy and all of the medical bills on that kind of a salary was tough. But they did the best they could. On the bottom floor of that office building, there was a sweet young lady named Lillian. Lillian Flincham, about 20 years old. And she took a shine to the boys when they would come in to do their chores in the afternoon. And she began to ask questions and found out about the problems the family had. Well, she was a member of the Church of Christ and a faithful member, and stayed that way all of her days. Well, she brought food to the family and helped them every way she could. And one day when she was visiting, she said to Willie, she said, "Willie, would you like to have a preacher come and talk to you?" And he said he would. And there was a brother Taylor who came and taught the simple gospel of Jesus Christ to Willie and to the boys. And they were baptized, Elmer and Oliver, and later Becky and Alice were baptized, and young Glenn. Now there were six people who came to the gospel because of the love of one sweet young lady named Lillian Flincham. When I get to heaven, I want to see the majesty of God. I want to see Him in His greatness, in His beauty, in His majesty, in His awesome nature. I want to see the myriads of angels. I want to see the cherubim and the seraphim. I want to see the Lord Jesus. And if I have enough courage, I hope to draw close enough to the Lord Jesus to be able to look up into His eyes and say, "Lord, thank You. Thank You for loving me enough to die for me and to forgive my sins. I want to learn everything I can about the Holy Spirit. I want to speak to the apostles and the prophets. I want to meet the saints of old and others. And when I get to heaven, I want to meet Willie for the first time. And Alice. When I get to heaven, I want to see Elmer and Oliver and Glenn and have a very long talk with Oliver. When I get to heaven, I want to go find that brother Taylor and thank him for opening the scriptures for my family so they could learn the truth. When I get to heaven, I want to go find a sweet, sweet young lady named Lillian Flincham and tell her thank you. Thank you for loving my people enough to teach them the gospel. Because you see, that sweet, sweet 12-year-old boy, Oliver, was my daddy. And his little sister, Glenn, was the mama of Bill Long, my cousin. And that's how our people came to know the truth. Because somebody had a heart loving enough to tell them. Jesus, when He came with a message of eternal life. And He had a heart loving, full of love, and a willingness to die, but also to teach us the truth so that we might be set free. He loved us enough to tell us the truth, what we needed to hear, what we needed for our lives and for our souls and for our salvation. Oh, what the Word of Jesus is. And how powerful it is, and how meaningful it is. And that's why we have to learn to listen and to do. And when we listen and we do those words, then our foundation is upon the rock. We can live with Him forever. And when the tough times come, our house stands. Stands. What about your house? If you've built it upon human doctrines, human creeds, human traditions, those plants will be rooted up. That house is on sand. It won't stand. That's why you need to go to the Word of God and to be sure, so sure that you know what is right, and do it. Do it. It's not just enough to hear. It also takes the doing. And when we hear and we do, we become the kind of people that God says, I want to live in that person's heart. I want to make them my home. I want to make them my loved one. I want to smile upon them and make them my child. I love the Bible and the words of the Bible, not because I'm a legalist, not because I'm a Pharisee, but because I love Jesus and I want to be obedient to His will, to do what He says, because He's the only one that has the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. That's said in John chapter 6, verses 66, 67, 68, and 69. There's no place but Jesus for the words of life. And this afternoon, I'm begging you, come to Jesus. Believe what He teaches. And what He teaches is that we become Christians by taking up our cross, by putting our trust and faith in Him, by caring about Him and following Him every day of our lives and never turning back, never turning back, never quitting, always staying with Him. And if you believe in Him and you've turned from the old way of sin and you've repented of those and you said, look, I can't live that way. I don't want the result of what sin can bring me. I want to live a pure, good life. And so you've repented of those sins. If you have that kind of faith and you've repented of your sins and you've looked at the cross and you're willing to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm willing to make Him my Lord. And you're willing to do what He said. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. If you're willing to be baptized, and that's what that verse is talking about. When you're baptized, the Lord washes away your sins. He makes you His child. He works in your heart and in your life. And from that day forward, you belong to Him. And He will love you and bless you. Oh, will you hear the words of Jesus and do them? Don't be that deluded hearer who thinks because he's heard, he's done. He's like the guy who looks at his face in a mirror, James says, and then walks away and he doesn't do anything about it. It's the one who is the effectual doer of the word. That's the one who'll be blessed in what he does. And you'll be blessed if you do what's right today. And that's why you need to become a Christian. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And God will wash away your sins. Will you do that today while we stand and sing?